Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire, where you can call in and ask your Bible questions, make your Bible comments. It's an open program. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Okay, I have two questions if you have time. First question, there's like five different races in the world. If you take a black guy and put him, or a white guy and put him in Africa, he's not going to turn black, and a black guy in China is not going to turn to a Chinese. So it's just something I was wondering about. When do these races all start?
We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us.
I know that. I figure maybe it's Tower of Babel. When God scattered everyone?
Nothing in that account says that he said confounded their languages.
Yeah, I know that.
But that same thing about the races there.
It's just something
What's
I was wondering about.
Question? Yeah, so we don't know. That's a lot of things we don't know that aren't really
okay.
The Bible.
Okay, next question is, the Bible talks about the Lord's Supper. The word supper, if you go back to the original Greek, it means evening meal. So is that an example for us to take the Lord's Supper during the evening meal or at night? Because Paul continued his preach until midnight, so evening meal to midnight would be closer for him to talk that amount of time.
So I think when I've examined this, the meaning of it is the main meal. The main meal.
Well, the Greek says evening meal.
Okay, well, when I looked it up, it said the main meal. So, I can't.
It said banquet or evening meal or something like that.
Okay, so it's the main meal of the day. It says, according to Acts 20, verse 7, it doesn't tell us the time it has to be taken. It just has to, of the day, it just needs to be done on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So if we do it on the first day of the week, we'll be following this example. That's what it says to do it the first day of the week.
The word supper really has nothing to do with it then.
In the Greek, it says...
Well, in the Greek, it means evening meal or banquet or something like that.
Right.
That's
Greek,
why I thought maybe if it says supper, that's an example for us to do it around the evening.
We're saying the same thing over and over again, right?
Yeah.
The Greek means the main meal of the day.
Okay. I didn't know that.
Thanks for your call, Don.
Okay, thanks.
Bye. So if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. The last two or three weeks, we've been talking about some conditional if statements in the New Testament. This is a big little word, if, in the New Testament or in the Bible. Here's one, for example. 1 John 5:4 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. What does if mean there? It means that if we don't ask according to his will, he won't hear us. Isn't that what the if would mean there? That if we don't ask according to his will, he won't hear us? How about John 14:15? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, what does that passage show? I had a friend one time who told a dirty joke, and I kind of called his hand on it and said, if we're Christians, we shouldn't tell these dirty jokes. He said, well, God knows that I love him. Jesus knows that I love him. No, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we can't love Jesus and not keep his commandments. If we are not keeping his commandments, that shows our love for him is deficient. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in John 14:23, we read, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. So if we love Jesus, we will keep his words. Meaning, if we're not keeping his words, we don't really love him like we ought to. And if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We have an unconditional love of God. That is, he sent his son to die for everybody unconditionally. He died for everybody. He loves everybody unconditionally in the sense he wants what's best for them. God does. But there is another sense in which you have God's conditional love. God will love somebody if they love Jesus, and they love Jesus by keeping Jesus' words. That's what it says. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, which implies that if you're not keeping his words, Jesus' words, you don't really love Jesus, and the Father won't love you. And this is the conditional aspect of God's love. God loves people conditionally, meaning he gives them salvation if they will trust and obey him. Matthew from Kansas City, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, I'm calling to find out if there was an instance in the Bible stated where Jesus laughed, or if it was translated and laughter was not included in the translation. I believe that laughter is a positive thing in humanity, and I believe Jesus came to us as human to live the human experience, and I am kind of frustrated when I think of him not ever having an instance of laughter. So I was curious on your thoughts of that.
I'm not sure there's ever a place where we see Jesus laughing. Now, there may be, and it may just be translated, you know, into another word. I'm looking it up in my concordance right now, and the times it talks about laughter is when people are laughing at Jesus, laughing him to scorn. You know, like, so I'm looking at Luke 8:53, they laughed him to scorn.
I'm sorry, I interrupted.
Well, no, that's okay. You didn't really interrupt me. I'm just saying, I don't recall a place where it says that Jesus laughed, but just because I don't recall it doesn't mean it's not in there. I don't know the Bible perfectly.
Right. So my question really then gets back to the ideology of laughter. Would maybe the translators have thought of it as a sinful thing or a bad thing to do? Because it seems like a good thing. And I live my life in a lighthearted way, a joyful way. And I mean, I don't even know, did Jesus sing? You know, the joyful things of laughter and song are things that he had to experience as a human. But, you know, why would the scriptures not point this out to us? I'm just asking out of curiosity. I don't know.
So James 5:13, the Bible says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So I think it is a good thing. What the principle you're talking about, I think it is a good thing to be merry, happy, and laughter can be part of that. I think it's a good thing. But if I mentioned about laugh, we don't want to laugh at dirty jokes and things like that. We don't want to never be serious. We don't want to let, you know, all the time never be serious so that we can't, you know, show people how to live the gospel and teach people the gospel. But I don't think there's anything wrong with laughing. I do it quite frequently. I enjoy laughing and being happy. And I think the Bible shows, any man merry, let him sing psalms. So it's the Bible showing approval for being merry, for being happy. And that's what laughter is involved in that. Wouldn't you think? Being happy?
Yeah. Yeah. And I agree. And most of my spiritual leaders, my people I look up to, they include joyful laughter in their sermons and things like that. And so it was just a philosophical question, really. And I appreciate you taking my call. Thank you.
Thank you, Matthew. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open now, 877-655-6755. Give us a call at 877-655-6755. John 15, verse 4, says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So we have to abide in the vine. If we love Jesus, we're going to keep his commandments, John 14:15. A branch that does not abide in the vine will dry up and die. How about John 15:6? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. So as Christians, we have to abide in Jesus, abide in his teachings, abide in his doctrine. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. We have to follow his teachings. We have to abide in him. we don't abide in him, we'll be cast out and burned. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we keep his commandments, we're going to abide in his love. Implying that if we don't keep Jesus' commandments, we won't abide in his love. We got to keep his commandments like he kept his Father's commandments, according to that verse. If we don't keep his commandments, we won't abide in his love. We won't receive salvation. John 15:14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. A lot of people talk about having a relationship with Jesus, but it seems like they divorce that relationship with Jesus from doing what he says. This is, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you're not doing what Jesus commands, you're not really his friend. You don't really have a relationship with him. So if you think I have a relationship with Jesus, but you're not doing what he commands, then you're lying to yourself. You don't have no relationship with Jesus if you don't do what he commands. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. In John 15:18, if the world hates you, you shall know, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We should take encouragement from that. If we're persecuted, we might say, for doing what's right, for righteousness' sake, if the world hates us for telling the truth, and preaching the truth, just remember you're in good company. The same thing happened to Jesus. He preached the truth, and the world hated him. So if we're hated by the world because we preach the truth, just let that fly right off the back of the duck. It's not going to hurt you. Let it go. Because we're in good company with Jesus. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hates people who are doing what's right. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus' kingdom is not a physical kingdom. If it were, his servants would fight. That's what he says. They don't fight because it's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. We don't win battles in the kingdom of Christ with a gun. We do it with trying to persuade people to be faithful Christian. How about John 21:25? It says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Jesus did a whole lot more stuff than what we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's just not enough room to describe everything he did. The world itself could not contain the books if we wrote down, if everything he had done had been written down. How about Acts 8:22? Here's a Christian, Simon the sorcerer, who had sinned. Peter told him in Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. A lot of people think, oh, well, if you're a Christian, you're automatically going to be forgiven. You don't have to worry about repenting. Once saved, always saved. No, it says repent to a Christian. When a Christian sins, repent. Pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You will be forgiven if you repent. Tori from Oklahoma City, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hello, I was calling with a question about the 1,000-year millennial reign with Christ. Will we still be married to our husband or to our spouses during that time? And what will we be doing during that time?
You know, the 1,000-year reign is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. Okay?
Okay.
And we're in the 1,000-year reign right now. Right now.
We're in it right now.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's the Christian age. Let me prove that to you. I'm going to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I'm looking at verse 30 to begin with. It says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne, Now, Tori, you see that? It says in Acts 2:30, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne, right?
Right.
Verse 31 says, he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. So Jesus began his reign, that 1,000-year reign, at his resurrection and his ascension. That's what it says. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Another thing you might, another way you could look at this, not another way to look at it, another passage we might look at is 1 Corinthians 15. It says in verse, at the end of verse 23, it says, they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. He hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So that same Jesus is reigning now, and his reign will, when he comes back, it will be at the end of the world, at his second coming. The end of his reign will occur at that time, and that will be the end of physical death, because it's the end of the world. So Christ is reigning right now. So, of course, I've been married to Carol for 36 years, four children. We're in the reign of Christ right now. We're in the kingdom right now. Marriage.
Glory.
Part of that for many Christians.
All right.
Does that answer your question, Tori?
It answered it very, very well. I really appreciate it.
Tori, let me give you some verses in the book of Revelation to help you understand something that sometimes people
get confused. Yes, I would love those.
So in the book of Revelation is a prophecy. Most of it. I mean, there's some things in there that aren't prophetic, but it is a prophecy, admittedly. But here's what the very first verse in Revelation says. Revelation 1:1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John. So that makes sense. Revelation 20 is where it talks about the 1,000-year reign. And the beginning of the reign, this said, is shortly to come to pass in Revelation 1:1, meaning the reign of Jesus, the 1,000-year reign, started in the first century time frame. You see that when it says this prophecy must be fulfilled shortly? Here's Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In other words, this is a prophetic book, and it's going to be fulfilled. The time is at hand, shortly. So it was it was fulfilled in the first century time frame. If you go to the last chapter of Revelation, that was the first chapter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. Revelation 2:6 says, and he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So the writer of the book of Revelation, John, is saying, the things I'm writing about, shortly to be done. Same chapter, again, the last chapter of Revelation, verse 10 says, and he saith unto me, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So we have four verses, two verses in the first chapter, two verses in the last chapter, which say the book of Revelation, for the most part, is going to be fulfilled shortly relative to the time it was written. First century time.
Right.
So that would make a whole lot of sense, because the reign of Christ started in conjunction with his resurrection and ascension. And that would have been shortly, right?
Shortly, right.
Yeah. So we're in the 1,000-year reign now, and that 1,000-year reign will end when Jesus comes back. Okay?
Okay.
Anything else before I let you go? Any other follow-ups?
Nope, that's it. Just say Maranatha.
Thank you for your call, Tori.
Thank you. Goodbye.
Bye. And so a Christian sinned in Acts chapter 8, Simon the Sorcerer. And he wasn't just automatically forgiven, as if once saved, always saved is true. Peter told him in Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if, there's that big little word if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So if Simon wanted to be forgiven of the sins he committed after he became a Christian. He became a Christian in Acts 8:13. He was going to have to repent. if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And then Acts 8:37, Philip said, well, the eunuch, in Acts 8:35, let me give you a little background. Acts 8:35, Philip's preaching Jesus to the eunuch. Something about preaching Jesus included baptism, because the eunuch said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Here's where we come to verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Mayest what? Mayest be baptized. Well, if you believe, you may be baptized. That means if you don't believe, you may not be baptized. So down goes infant baptism. Infant baptism is proven unscriptural by this verse. God says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. An infant can't believe, so he's not a candidate to be baptized. He doesn't need to be baptized. The Catholic Calvinist view that babies are born guilty of the original sin of Adam is false. All men are created upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29, without sin, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. He doesn't need to be baptized. He doesn't have any sin. If you have a Bible question or comment, we got about 5 more minutes. 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755 is the number to call. In Acts 15:29, it says that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you do well. Fare you well. If we want to do well, according to that verse, we'll abstain from meats offered to idols, blood, and other things strangled. Romans 4:24 says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We have to believe in God the Father. Certainly we have to believe in Jesus, John 3:16. But we have to believe also in the one that raised up Jesus from the dead. That would be God the Father. Romans 5 verse 10 says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Even we're enemies, Jesus still was willing to die for us. Isn't that amazing? We're here, we are in sin, in rebellion to God, and he still sends his son to die on the cross for us. So much love there. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. You know, sometimes people look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they conclude that all a person has to do to be saved is believe. Now, I'll admit that if that's the only verse we had, we probably would conclude that, but that's not the only verse that we have. That does teach you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. It doesn't say all you have to do is believe, though. James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Contrast that with the Methodist Creed book, which says this, justification by faith only is the most wholesome doctrine, very full of comfort. That's the Methodist Creed book, justification by faith only. James 2:24 says, justified by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So it's not by faith only. It's also by works. We'll see if we have enough time to take this call. Patrick from Fort Worth, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. I wanted to ask you, because I've been hearing a lot that the New Testament copied off the Old Testament and it changed a lot of the verses from the Old Testament to make them appear Christological.
That the New Testament quotes the Old Testament to make some of the Old Testament passages seem Christological?
Yes, that it changed a lot of the verses in the Old Testament.
No, okay, didn't change anything. I got to go off the air. I'll try to answer you real quick on the air. No, none of the passages in the Old Testament were changed. The New Testament quotes the Old Testament verses, and they do prophesy about the coming of Christ. They do talk about a promised Messiah. Just read Isaiah 53. Detailed description written hundreds of years before Christ came about the suffering and death of Christ. Read Zechariah 13:1. Read Genesis 12 verse 3. These all talk about Christ, There's no changing of the Old Testament. If you would like a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753.